The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of our webpage.
Hello and welcome to Table Talk, our monthly program here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, in which we invite you to join us in talking with our local bishop. Today, we're very pleased to have the Bishop of Cleveland, Edward Mlesik. The Most Reverend Bishop Edward Mlesik is our guest. I'm Dick Russ, your host. Dan Dealey's our producer. And we're so glad you're with us. Bishop, Happy New Year. Welcome back to The Rock. It has been quite a while since we had you with us, and we're pleased you could make it with us today.
Well, thank you. Thanks for having me. Thanks for the invitation. It's great to be with you. I support what you do, and the more we can communicate the message of the goodness of the Church and the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the easier it is to bring people to the Church and to Christ. So I appreciate you getting the message out and doing this part in the new evangelization.
Amen. We feel the same way, Bishop Mlesik. You were with us in between the time you were named bishop in July of 2020 and then installed in September, and somewhere right in between there, we caught you on the phone and talked for nearly an hour about that experience. But this is the first time we've been able to have you as a formal guest here on Table Talk, and we very much look forward to it. Our listeners of The Rock have sent in some questions, and there are some things I know you want to talk about. So as we get started, Bishop Mlesik, would you lead us in an opening prayer?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we ask you to send your Spirit into our hearts, to enliven us, to make us better disciples of your Son, Jesus. We ask that you might instill in us a deep love of the Lord, a deep love of his Word, a deep love of his Church. This week we pray for peace in our country, peace in our streets, and we pray for peace in the womb as well. We pray for the legal protection of the rights of the unborn. Lord, may our hearts be open to see your image in every human being, no matter in what stage of life they find themselves. May we be gentle with one another. May we always listen to one another and respond with wisdom that comes from you and from your Spirit. We ask these in all things through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Bishop, you're now about 4 months into your role as Bishop of the Diocese of Cleveland, and you know it started out with in the secular world and in the religious world with some major events. Hmm. You know, we're just past Christmas, about 3 weeks into the new year. I'm wondering if you quickly recap the first 4 months that you've spent here in Cleveland, and how has that gone for you? What are, you know, one of our listeners said, what are some of the things that you remember the most, and just kind of give a sense of what you've experienced.
Sure. Of course, the thing I remember most is the day I was installed as Bishop of Cleveland, and it was in a muted way, but I've heard from so many people who were able to watch that online and heard some of the things that I said, and they were happy to join that way. But of course, nothing is normal these days, so the installation was unique in that we didn't have a full cathedral, and I think that's one of the things that has slowed me down a bit and made me frustrated is the ability to see many people at one time. But I've been trying my best. So, you know, I've done about 24 Zoom meetings or Teams meetings, whatever you want to call them, with the priests of the diocese and the deacons of the diocese, trying to get to know them. Highlights are being out and about, going to masses, especially on Sundays. I've tried to get to some different parishes to celebrate masses. Sometimes they're announced ahead of time. Sometimes they're not announced ahead of time. Again, we have to be very careful in drawing people together, and I don't I want to be a problem. I'd rather be a part of the solution. But I've enjoyed getting to know some of the parishes here in Cleveland, Akron, Worcester. I was down in Worcester, which reminded me a lot of the Diocese of Greensburg. Actually, Worcester, the town of Worcester is larger than the town of Greensburg. But the rural areas, of course, I love that. And I've been really enjoying getting to know the geography of the diocese and what it's like to live around the lake. And to be close to water. People who know me, and this is no secret, know that I prefer palm trees to pine trees. So I'm making it through the winter here in Cleveland. The people here are so warm and welcoming. I've gotten many letters and notes of welcome and thanks. And I appreciate that. Of course, you know, one of the things that happens with anyone at a move, you're trying to figure out where things are and how things work. An experience was getting my license in Ohio. I've never had a license outside of Pennsylvania. Even though I lived in Ohio for 6 years when I went to the seminary in Columbus, I kept my Pennsylvania license. So I am now officially a citizen of Ohio.
You mentioned that you were able to get to some of the parishes, and, you know, we keep up with a little bit the comings and goings of our bishop. You also put out something called, a connect with your parish message to try to get the faithful to maintain those bonds with the parish community, which traditionally has been people's most close contact with the life of the church. Tell us a little bit about that, connecting with the parish and staying in touch when, for a lot of people, they are not going to church physically.
Sure. You know, the sad thing was back in March, I think, in Greensburg, we did close our churches because we were trying to figure out how this virus worked and how transmittable it was and how it was transmitted, and we were just – you know, really trying to keep people safe. But the church never closed, and that was the message. The church has never closed. We continue to take care of the poor. We continue to celebrate the sacraments. Mass was said in private, and so the sacrifice of the Mass was offered for the intentions of the people. At least in Greensburg back then, we were anointing the sick who needed it. We were taking care of those sacraments. So the church didn't close. The message of the gospel still has to be proclaimed, and people still are obliged to pray. And so to connect with your parish is in new ways, and I think that's where I really am proud of the parishes, the clergy, the lay leaders of our parishes, who were able to reach out to people who were, you know, were locked up in their homes and were really and legitimately afraid and we're trying to stay safe, that to connect to your parish in these new ways, whether through Twitter or Instagram, Facebook, the live-streamed masses. I'm dumbfounded by the number of people who are watching our live-streamed masses and can't wait for the day when it's safe enough for them to return in large numbers to our parishes where we don't have to worry about how many people are attending at any given mass. So our people still feel connected to us. They feel connected to the Diocese of Cleveland. We did the We Give Catholic online event this year and exceeded anyone's imaginings. People still want to express their faith in Jesus. They still want to love God above all things and their neighbor as themselves. There's going to be some blessing that comes out of this terrible pandemic. And that will be, we will learn how to connect to our people in new ways, both physically when we're able to have them return in full force, can't wait for that day, and also virtually. That we really are at a time where evangelization is exciting.
Many of our listeners, Bishop Mlesik, are waiting for that day. Mm. As a matter of fact, we ask them to send questions, and I would say that the recurring theme in many of them was what's going to happen in the future. For example, here someone asked, what is the plan for engaging and re-evangelizing our people when the pandemic is resolved, that we need to get people back to Mass on Sundays? Just my opinion, Bishop, but I think we will lose many parishioners due to the fact that the Sunday obligation has been dispensed for so long. When are you going to tell my Catholic family that if they're going to the store, the restaurant, the gym, blah, 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 that they have to go back to Mass on a regular basis? When might this happen?
So, I mean, I'm certainly in communication with medical experts, and we're in communication with the bishops of Ohio and trying to figure that out. I really can't give you an answer to that. When we're able to gather without needing to socially distance ourselves, because we have some parishes that – if they came together, there's no space at all in other parishes, you know, where there's tons of space. So that day will come. I think the day is going to come, and hopefully soon. We all want things to return back to normal. I want things to return better than normal, to be honest with you.
Yeah. I want everybody.
I want things better than normal. I don't want to go back to just, you know. I'm more hopeful than most. I hope I'm right. I think people do want to come back to church. That's what I'm hearing. They want to be able to do that when the time is right, and they're not afraid of this virus. By the way, I know many people who are sick right now, and some who are in the hospital, and we've had 50 priests who were sidelined either because they had the coronavirus or because they lived with someone who had it. I just found another person who tested positive today. So there's, you know, real reason why we want to socially distance from ourselves. We're not over this quite yet, but there's light at the end of the tunnel. So how do we jumpstart when the time comes that this pandemic is behind us? And I don't know whether there's going to be a decree saying the pandemic is now over. I don't know how that works. But when that time comes to jumpstart, we have to be ready. And I have a group of very, very creative people here in the diocese who are working on just that. And I think that when we apply the obligation to attend Mass again, when I do that, that's only one piece of it. I don't know that people are coming to Mass just because they had to. I really don't know that that's the case. Maybe for older people, I don't think so much for younger people. But what we need to do is explain to them in a very broad way and use communications in the most effective way to say why they should go to Mass. And that entails letting people know what the Mass is. That, yes, it's a sacred meal, but it's the sacrifice of our Lord for us. It's the receiving of his body and blood, which gives us eternal life. It's a giving and offering of ourselves to God out of justice, because he made us, it's only right that we worship him. That's the sense of justice we need to have. So we need to, I think, do a much better job of explaining what the Mass is and why they should desire to go to it. That's a big piece of evangelization, and we need to do that in creative ways. We need to do that as a church, as parishes. We need to use the internet to do it. We need to use papers to do it, any way possible to get the word out there that there's a reason, there's something here at Mass that you need. And that's, I think, what I hope to be able to do. Obviously, we're going to, at some point, put back the obligation to attend Mass. Listen, I had laughed. When we lifted the obligation to attend Mass in Greensburg, I said, first of all, that was a difficult decision for me, but I did it. I said, but it's a teaching moment, because I bet half of the people who are Catholic didn't know there was an obligation to attend Mass.
Yeah. And in fact, I wonder what your thoughts are on this. We got a question from another listener that said, I think many Catholics have already decided that the pandemic is resolved in their minds. They've resumed a pattern of living that takes them literally everywhere except to Mass on Sundays. And so they're comfortable with that. You know, people can get into a pattern, Bishop, and then, you know, you mentioned about telling them what the Mass is and how to come back. This listener said, have they cut Jesus out of their lives for no good reason? Just using this as kind of an excuse, and you get comfortable, you know.
Sure.
Where they
call it
Mass in your pajamas, and then the next week you I'm a little busy, and you don't watch. And I think all of us have you know, seen this in folks we know.
Well, certainly coming to Mass is a habit. It's a good habit. You know, it's a virtue. A habit that's good is a virtue. And people get out of it, and we have to encourage them to come back when we're able to safely provide for every member of our parish. Absolutely. I think that's going to be extremely important.
Yeah. Speaking of, you mentioned how many priests were affected. Mm-hmm. You know, the vaccine is out now. And are there any plans, or is the diocese part of any larger picture in terms of, you know, vaccinating elderly priests or retired
we're certainly working on that. Yeah, we're certainly working on that with our staff of our schools and our priests to get the vaccine out there. I know there's some questions about the morality of it. The Holy Father wrote something based on what Pope Benedict had said. The moral theologians that we're saying say the vaccines that we have currently in the United States we're able to receive them.
Yeah, there was a pretty vigorous discussion about the ethical application of the vaccine because at least one of them was tested with the aborted fetal cell lines. And while I know the Holy Father has taken the vaccine, as has Pope Benedict, but there's still some vigorous discussion as the rollout occurs, and you know, people are looking various places for guidance.
Sure, and I mean, the Holy Father is the vicar of Christ for us. He speaks for us. He certainly is surrounded by great theologians, including Pope Benedict. Listen, you can find some theologians who say Jesus didn't rise from the dead. I think we look to the consistent teaching of the Church. We look to the Holy Father for guidance. This is a time to, again, to use this as a springboard to tell people there shouldn't even be any fetal tissues even used in testing. However, our teaching would call that remote cooperation and would allow us to receive that vaccine, and there's good reason to receive it. I mean, I know there's a vigorous debate about it. I hear about it. It's certainly something we have to think about and pray about, but I'm not going to look to some theologians before I look to the Holy Father and Pope Emeritus and even the National Catholic Bioethics Center, which is, I think, a rather competent group of very conservative, committed Catholics, has put out very good statements on this, too. I trust their wisdom.
You're listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Our guest is Bishop Edward Mlesik of the Diocese of Cleveland. I'm your host, Dick Russ. We thank you for joining us. A lot more to come, and we'll be back with Bishop Mlesik right after we take this brief break. Welcome back to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We're glad you're with us today. I'm Dick Russ, your host. Our guest is Bishop Edward Mlesik of the Diocese of Cleveland. Bishop has been chatting with us for about the last 20 minutes, and we're very pleased to have you back on the radio station here, Bishop. And, you know, we talked about your parish visits. We talked about the situation and when it comes time to invite people to fully come back to their parishes and so on. And now we have some questions from our listeners. They've been very engaged, and they've really been, you know, wanting to ask you some things. And they have the chance now. Here's one. Dear Bishop Mlesik, will the Diocese of Cleveland ever get another auxiliary bishop? We have had, many auxiliary bishops, obviously, here and there. And you're in this unique position here where you've got Bishop Grease and, you know, Bishop Amos retired. You're kind of sitting here more or less in a position that other bishops have not been in.
Yeah, I mean, it's a question that I do get. Not often, but here and there, when are we going to get an auxiliary bishop? I don't ordain bishops. I only ordain priests and deacons. So that would be up to the Holy Father to decide when and if we get an auxiliary. I looked around to dioceses of similar size. Most of them have one auxiliary. Some don't. Some are like Cleveland and don't have any. It'd be nice to have a brother bishop who was my auxiliary. I really, really am grateful to Bishop Grease and Bishop Amos for their willingness to go out and do confirmations. But that can be delegated to other priests as well. So we would benefit from an auxiliary bishop, I have no doubt. Right. And certainly when if the Holy Father offers me the opportunity to have one named for us, I'll say yes to him.
And so as we say here on the radio, we'll just stand by for that.
Stand by. Right?
Here's a question, Bishop. What have you been able to do to support your clergy in this time? Not only the ones who became ill, but, there were a couple other questions here. And to summarize them, it's that, you know, my pastor, my parish priest is running around like never before trying to do everything in a tough time. So what is it that can be done to support the clergy at the parish level?
Well, I think, first of all, and as a pastor myself at one time, I really appreciated the help that was offered by the lay people, the lay faithful, the staff, and to recognize that we are at a time where there's a shortage of priests, and it will not get better in the near future. Looking at the statistics, even though we have a great number of seminarians, the number of priests will decline. We're in a pandemic. Everyone's feeling stress right now. You can kind of feel it in the air. People just are in this stance of wanting to, I don't know, lash out at people. And sometimes, you know, priests and even the bishop is the brunt of that lashing out because there's just tension in the air. So to be kind to our priests, what can I do? I pray for my priests. In fact, this morning I said, I celebrated my Mass with the intention of the clergy of the dioceses of Cleveland, Greensburg, and Harrisburg. Pray for your priests, and that changes your heart. I said that I've had these Zoom meetings with them to show them my support. This year I gave them, each of them, a gift of a book by Father Timothy Gallagher on overcoming spiritual discouragement. And I got a good number of notes of thanks from the priests who said they're going to take that to heart. Yeah, our priests work hard. You know, they do work hard, and we need to show them our support, our appreciation. I mean, I remember one time I was in a parish, and the people came up and said, "There's no toilet paper in the bathroom." I said, "Well, okay, we'll delay 10 minutes while I can go get the toilet paper." You know,
yeah,
we should be able to help each other out in running our parishes.
Yeah. Here's along those lines, one of our dear listeners sent in this. Good day, Bishop. With the shortage of priests and with the pandemic, you think we could ever return to having a deacon or a Eucharistic minister have a short communion service if the priest is not available and we don't have morning Mass or daily Mass? I remember doing this once before, not something on a regular basis, but as a backup. We need to support our priests when we can. Is this a possibility?
You know, I don't know what the policy is in the Diocese of Cleveland with regard to that, so this is kind of a new question to me. I know in other dioceses, the parishes were so close that if you didn't have a daily Mass, you could go a block away and actually have daily Mass, and that's kind of what was encouraged there. I think in emergency cases, I remember once at my home parish, something happened on a Sunday, and we weren't able to say, hey, go to the parish down the street. And so they came, and the deacon did have a communion service. But I really don't know what the policy is in Cleveland. Something to look at for me, and thanks for the impetus to do that.
Yeah, and there are, you know, parishes nearby. I know with, you know, parishes online and that sort of thing, folks hunt around. And,
right.
You know, who's got morning Mass? I'm available at 8 a.m. I know a lot of people go online and find somewhere that's convenient for them.
Right.
If they're, you know, really want to go to Mass and want to go to communion.
I mean, right now we're having a bit of a problem because priests are getting sick, some with coronavirus, at the last minute, you know, and then trying to find a substitute priest to come in and take, especially the Sunday Masses. We've been able to hold our own for the most part, thank God.
Here's a question. Dear Bishop Mlesik, several dioceses in our country have hosted a Eucharistic Congress to promote belief in and devotion to the real presence of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. Once we're beyond the threat of the pandemic, would you have an interest in our diocese holding such an event? How do we foster a deeper belief in the real presence among our families and friends?
I'm certainly not opposed to that. That's something I would love to talk to my advisors about, the Diocesan Pastoral Council, which includes lay people, and our priest council, to see what the thought is on that. I had a wonderful experience in Harrisburg as a priest, and there was a Eucharistic Congress under Bishop DiTillo in Hershey, the sweetest place on earth, and it was a great experience. And yeah, I think we need to foster a greater love and devotion of our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament. Of course, we all know the tragic statistic that's out there. And I forget what the number is. I'm not good at remembering numbers, but like 30% or 40% of Catholics don't believe in the Eucharist, as the Church teaches. Yeah. But again, they might not have ever been told. You know,
yes.
We need to be very clear of what the Eucharist is. Again, that comes back, in my mind, it always comes back to communication. My communication director, Jim Armstrong, always knows I'm going to say that we, you know, you can't just say you need to believe in the Eucharist or complain that people don't believe in the Eucharist. First of all, you have to tell them, and then we have to convince them, you know, through faith, why it's important to say this is not just another piece of bread. So what do you do in families? Well, I think by people know what you believe by how you behave. So if you genuflect before the Blessed Sacrament, if you make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament, I know there's some parishes that have Eucharistic adoration. If you go to those things and you let your people, your family know that this is important to you and this is what you do, at least they find an example of someone who does have true Catholic faith.
Mm-hmm. You know, Bishop, in the Cleveland Diocese did hold a Eucharistic Congress. It was an historic event in the history of the Diocese of Cleveland. 1935, it was down at our old Cleveland Municipal Stadium, and something like 80,000 people came there. There are old films of that, and, you know, at some point when we can, you know, we can access those. But it was incredible. The processions through the streets and the faithful by candlelight made the form of a monstrance of tens of thousands of people. It was astounding. And, you know, you mentioned your experience in Hershey. These things do have power by gathering people for acknowledgement of the true presence. So I think people will be happy to know that you're open to this. It takes a lot. It could have some benefit, especially with the history that Cleveland has in that area.
Yeah, and yeah. I think, you know, to hit it hard, you know, to communicate not just once but over and over, maybe for several months. I'm a big stewardship guy. So for me, stewardship is not about money. It's about recognizing that we've been blessed by God with something and that he wants us to do something with this blessing. So how do we become good stewards of the Eucharist? The Eucharist is God's great gift to us, the greatest gift of his Son. Now, what do we do with it? How do we give it to others? That's a thing that's very near and dear to my heart. In Greensburg, one of the things that we were able to do, you know, and again, I'm not going to say what we're going to do in Cleveland because I'm only here for 4 months, but in Greensburg, we were on Corpus Christi. I was able to go to different parishes that were relatively close together and have Mass at one of the parishes and then take the Blessed Sacrament throughout the streets to another parish where we'd have a small service and someone preaching, either me or one of the priests. And then in a number of these towns, there were three churches that we could do that to. It was fascinating to see people on the porches watching us go through the town. And my guess is they would have asked someone who was Catholic, what was that?
My guess is
someone who was Catholic knew exactly what it was and who it was that we were taking into the world. One of the things that we as Catholics have become too good at is keeping the secret of Christ to ourselves, keeping the teachings of the Church and Christ to ourselves, and keeping our worship within our walls that other people don't see. One of the blessings of the pandemic, by the way, is that people who didn't normally go to church were watching Mass with their grandparents or with a spouse who's Catholic. And I've heard a number of stories where people have come to church, you know, they actually came to church with their spouse where they hadn't been there before because we brought it into their home. So God uses terrible things and turns them into good things always. I believe that. You know, the cross of the pandemic, you know, if we carry it with trust in the Lord, it can lead us to something if we listen to the voice of Jesus in our lives.
Yeah, well, this just came in like 2 days ago from another listener. They were talking with an atheist friend of theirs, and the atheist wanted to know what transubstantiation was and what the Eucharist was. So the listener explained, and the atheist started thinking and thinking, and then he asked, if that's really true about the Eucharist, that it's actually God himself that you receive into your body, if it happened to me, I wouldn't make it back to my seat alive. My body would explode. Why don't you tell everybody this? So this is exactly what we're talking about.
Right. And, of course, your radio station, The Rock, does that so well. But we need to keep on repeating, what does the Church teach? Because people are out there looking for the truth. In a very confused world, they are so confused because we live in an age where truth is relative. So there is no truth. If there's no truth, it's hard to have a conversation.
What's been your experience, Bishop, when presenting or representing the truth of our shared Catholic faith to those who left or wandered away or got lost or, you know, unintentionally just kind of dismissed it for a short time or a long time? What is there a method? Is there a door opening? Or, how do you go about that?
Well, I think Ralph Curtis Martin of Focus, which is trying to evangelize college-age people, his method is the method that I think you find in the gospel over and over again, and that's one-on-one, to actually sit down with someone and hear and listen to them, because a lot of times they left the church because a teaching made them angry or a person made them angry. A lot of times, you know, a priest said the wrong thing or whatever. And just listen to them and then to have a conversation with them and draw them in. Never, I say this, Dick, you don't catch fish by throwing bricks into the pond.
Yeah.
So if all you're going to do is tell them they're going to go to hell or, you know, they're sinners or they're wrong on whatever teaching it is, well, then you just threw a brick and you can just see they're not going to swim back to you. But if you listen to them, and then usually within every falsehood there's a grain of truth. Within every false opinion there's some grain of truth, and then you build on that and you try and in a kind but very honest way. I mean, lying is never pastoral, but in a very honest way, talk about the teaching of the church and the love of Jesus Christ, the love that Jesus has for them, the love that Jesus has for this world, why he came to this world, why he died for this world. And then if we begin to trust him, we begin to trust everything about him. If we begin to believe that he's God, that he died for us, then we might be more willing to believe the teachings that he gave to us and that he gave to the church.
And like you said, there are many people who probably have not heard that, Catholics, mm-hmm. who have not heard that, you know, proposed to them in that manner before. You know, not through their own fault, a lot of them. It just kind of passed them by.
You know, we have generations of kids who were baptized but then never were catechized. Generations of baptized kids who never received First Holy Communion. Or if they received First Holy Communion, they never went back to religious education class. And so they don't even know that we teach this.
Yeah, that's like, going through second grade and that's all the math and all the reading that you ever learned in your life. And you're right, one-on-one. And you know, that's one of the good things about having you on the radio here and having all these people listening is that it is one-on-one. You know, they're sitting there wherever with their radio or whatever they're doing, and they're listening to this. And so it's our hope, it's our mission to kind of be the folks that knock on that door and say, well, hello, hey, the bishop is on here. Just take a listen while you're sitting there.
Yeah, and you know, ministry is an art. I mean, evangelization is an art. Sometimes you have to draw on the fish real quick, and sometimes you need to kind of let them bite at the lure a little bit. I remember in campus ministry twice, for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit told me, be quick about this. And so I met this one girl, and I said, oh, where do you go to church? He said, oh, I'm Catholic, but I don't go to church. I said, you know you should. When we have Mass at 9 o'clock, I'd love to see you there. She came back every week until she graduated. So it was that invitation. Yeah. Same thing with a guy who was going to another church. He wasn't going to the Catholic church, and I'd heard about him. And he came to one of our dinners at campus ministry, and he said, hi, I'm Nick. I said, oh, Nick, I've heard all about you. And he said, what have you heard? I said, well, I heard that you're going to the wrong place. And he became one of my great success stories and later a friend once he graduated. So sometimes you need to be direct, and sometimes sometimes people just want to express their frustration with the church, and they just go on and on and on. And you listen and listen and listen. Like people say, I left because of a priest yelled at me. And I said, well, you know, if I left every time a priest yelled at me, I would have left about 30 times. So.
Yeah, I tell people, you know, I had a doctor yell at me. That doesn't mean for the rest of my life I'm never going to go to a doctor.
Yeah, you know? everyone has a bad day.
Yeah, yeah. You're listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Our guest is Bishop Edward Mlesic of the Diocese of Cleveland, and we're going to return with more of our program and Bishop Mlesic right after we take another brief timeout. Welcome back to Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We are with Bishop Edward Mlesic of the Diocese of Cleveland. Bishop's been with us for the better part of an hour, and we've been talking about all kinds of things. Bishop, at the beginning of the program, in our opening prayer, you said that we should pray for peace, including peace in the womb. And I know that immediately before the November election, you had issued a letter to the faithful about the critical importance of voting pro-life. So here we are now with a new administration coming in. Many of those people are very publicly anti-life. And so here we are, and pro-life will be one of the critical issues that will either unite or divide people for how many more years, as it's done for nearly 50. And where are we, Bishop? What do we say about things here when we're facing this future?
Well, we certainly can't give up the message. We certainly can't begin to change the teaching of the church. And I think it's more than the teaching of the church. I think it only makes sense to me that my life began when I was conceived, and everyone's life begins when we're conceived, and that when we perform abortions and actually promote it or legalize it, we're saying that human life isn't that important. And yes, I understand that people sometimes have difficult pregnancies, and there's a lot of things that surround it, but our Holy Father said when you have a problem, you don't call a hitman. And that's what he kind of likened abortion to, calling a hitman for something that is viewed as a problem. This is a human life, and it's the most fundamental right. It's the first right upon which every other right is built. Think of the sacrament of baptism. Baptism is the first sacrament which allows us to have all the other sacraments. The right to life is the first right that allows us to have the right to equal opportunities, or the right to be free of prejudice, or the right to whatever the right is, to practice our religion. If I'm killed in the womb, my right to practice freedom of religion is gone. If I'm killed in the womb, my right to seek a gainful employment is taken away. So it's so fundamental. And I do think the abortion issue has colored the views of people to their neighbors who are outside of the womb. You know, if a child is disposable, everyone else is disposable. So I believe strongly in this. I think that it's a basic teaching of the Catholic Church. And it's, again, it's not just a religious issue, because there are atheists who understand this. I think it comes down to some people don't view the child in the womb as a child or human life. Scientifically, for me, I don't know what else it is except a human life. It's not anything but a human life. And it's distinct. You know, it's its own body. It has its own, that child has his or her own DNA and makeup. So for me, if we're going to be Christian, I really do believe this, we have to take care of the most fundamental, basic, and innocent life among us, and that's the child in the womb.
So from this point on, Bishop, together here in the Diocese of Cleveland, what do we do together to be vigilant in protecting the unborn?
Well, I think, first of all, we pray. I mean, prayer changes our hearts. It expands our hearts to accept the child in the womb. I saw a very pro-life leader. In fact, he had a Supreme Court case that went his way, and he was a national leader. And I saw him at a pro-life rally, and it was a rosary in front of an abortion clinic. And I always wondered how he would do this. He walked up and talked to these. They were college students, probably paid to hold signs, you know, the typical signs, leave your rosaries off my ovaries, and it's my body, my choice. So I went up to him, I thought, I wonder how he's going to interact with them. He interacted with them with such kindness and gentleness, you know, and again, I think that attracted them into a dialogue. I think we need to listen to the other side. I really do, because we're trying to figure out how they believe what they believe. And then, again, through kindness and truth, which always is persuasive, lead them to where we know they need to be. But, again, if we throw bricks at them, you've lost your argument. There won't be an argument. It'll just be a fight.
You know, Bishop, we're only a month after Christmas, and soon we'll be in the Lenten season. It seems hard to believe, but it's coming quickly. There are many, many ways that people prepare, particularly this year now. And, the pandemic began to hit kind of in the middle of Lent last year. What What are your thoughts on how those who are listening to us right now should form their minds and their hearts and begin to prepare for the Lenten season?
I think that we live in a very noisy world. I think that most people have too much noise in their lives. My suggestion is always turn off some of the television, turn off the radio. I thought this radio. But, you know, wake up and don't turn on the news right away. Just spend some quiet time asking the Lord what he wants you to do for Lent. I mean, it's not just what I want to do for Lent. What does the Lord want me to do for Lent? Where is he going to lead me? So take the time to read Scripture. Take the time to pray the rosary. I'm a big rosary fan. I think that that's one of the best prayers that we have. There's many online resources. I'm going to write a commentary on the readings for each day during Lent. I write a commentary each week on the Sunday readings. That's on my Facebook page, and it's put on the diocesan Facebook page and various things. So that's out there. Bishop Barron does a great job at that. There's lots of helps out there. Get a good book. The book that I gave to priests, I think, is a book that anyone could read easily, Overcoming Spiritual Discouragement by Tim Gallagher. That's a nice, easily read book, and I think it's important. First of all, and let's be humble. Let's call to mind that we're sinners. Let's not go into Lent very prideful, thinking that we're better than other people or holier than other people. No, we're sinners, and we need the Lord's mercy and forgiveness, and he wants to give it to us, and go into Lent with a spirit of repentance. As a country, you know, again, for the allowing abortion to happen, and repentance for racism that exists in our country, repentance, but then our own personal sins, repentance for our stubbornness and our lack of charity to other people, and ask the Lord to reform us and change us and make us better followers and more faithful. And people have asked me whether I'm conservative or liberal. I said, I don't know what that means. I'd rather be faithful. Mm-hmm. You know, yeah. Just trying to be faithful to the gospel and the teaching of the church.
The key to keeping hope alive when, you know, particularly during the time of Lent, look forward to in joyful hope and expectation of the resurrection of Christ. And people are isolated, Bishop. You know, we all know that. Many are anxious. Families are split. Mm-hmm. People are, like you said at the beginning, in their homes and so on. Tough sometimes to keep that hope alive, huh, in the world.
It is, and that's why I think we always need to invite the Lord into our hearts. This is my dad's 103 years old. He's been isolated now for 2.5 months, and you can just tell when I talk to him nearly every day, he's just very, very, very frustrated. But again, I mentioned this earlier. You see people who are in this stance of attack all the time because they're just so frustrated with everything. Nothing's going their way, and I have to go back and say, I get that way too, but I'll tell you the days where even when everything goes wrong, I feel that I'm not frustrated is the day that I spent some time in prayer. Mm-hmm. And the Lord said, I'll be with you. And if the Lord's with us, you know, things might not go our way, but he's going to teach us how to have patience.
Yeah, we have a little bit of time left here. I wanted to get something that would be of interest to a lot of our listeners, and that's the Catholic schools, they're open, and different schools have different methodologies. Some were online, some were, you know, a couple days here and there, and I think most are back to in-person. But a plan for the schools going forward, that's going to be another one of the challenges for all of us here in the Northeast Ohio region. A plan was started. Where are you with that? What is your thinking? And, you know, what's going to be your role in working with that department in the diocese?
Sure. And just to let you and the listeners know that I'm going to make an announcement soon about that, and at both with a video statement and then a letter saying that process that was begun by now Archbishop Perez will continue, you know, as we look to strategically place our schools for the futures, for their survival. Catholic schools are having a hard time around the nation. There's no doubt about that. And I think Catholic schools are one of our best youth ministry programs in the diocese. It's the best way we form disciples for Jesus and also citizens for our country. I had a wonderful video conference this morning with a group of people who partner with us from New York City, the partnership partner schools, and they're doing great work at two of our inner city schools, and we'll see if we can't repeat that in other places. But there'll be an announcement soon. I'm a big supporter of our Catholic schools. I think they're one of the best things that we have for our kids, Yeah, every once in a while in the parish, people would say, "We don't have anything for our kids." I said, "We don't have anything for our kids. What do you mean?" And, "Well, we don't do anything for our kids." I said, "Get in the car with me. I'm going to show you where we have kids almost 7 days a week. We have them for several hours a day. They do fun things. They do religious things. They have mass. They pray the rosary. They help serve people." I said, it's our Catholic high school.
Called the schools. Catholic school. Yeah.
I said, we do tons of things for our kids all the time.
Yeah. Bishop, with a couple minutes left here, you were talking about getting acquainted with Cleveland, and it seems that Cleveland was getting acquainted with you, and maybe you didn't even know it, right? So the Cleveland Magazine comes out, and here you are on the most interesting people list. How about that?
Huh? Yeah, I don't think they know me well enough. That's
no, they can't.
My friends would say, "No, Molesi's pretty boring," and I don't know that. I have no idea how that happened.
Can't keep it a secret forever. Come on.
they did. I was honored and surprised. I think they did a nice job on the article.
But here's one thing in that article that a lot of people caught. You said that you're impressed by small things people do for each other. And I think the example was a nurse praying with a patient who was sick with the virus or something like that, and that those kind of examples are things that make an impression.
Because that's when the church is the church at its best. It's not just at the liturgy and the sacrifice of the Mass. Obviously, that's the church's highest prayer. But the church cannot just stay there, and it cannot just be the responsibility of a priest or a bishop to bring the church out into the world. In fact, I think it's the role specifically of lay people to bring the church out into their places of work and to express their faith. The nurse was one example. There was another doctor also said that a person was dying and a priest was not available at the time, and he prayed with this person until the priest could get there. So, this is what people are supposed to do, is live their faith. And this is what Christians are supposed to do for each other. We support each other in faith. We pray for each other. We have to continually remind ourselves that the church has not stopped during this pandemic. The church did not close. The church is present with people who are dying of COVID-19 and doctors who are praying for them, nurses who are praying for them, people who are handing out food to the poor because this is a tough time for them too. That the church is not closed.
Yeah, there are opportunities, and you mentioned this earlier, that Christ finds a way to bring good out of bad somehow, some way, eventually, short or long term. And these opportunities, Bishop, attending to people who have become suddenly ill, or there's someone who's elderly, you mentioned your dad, just give them a call. Maybe these are things we didn't think of before people, couldn't come out of their homes or suffered tougher times than normal. It's an opportunity.
Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow after me. He didn't say pick up your cross and complain about it. Pick up your cross and stay where you are. He didn't say pick up your cross and hit someone else over the head with it.
Yeah.
He just simply said, pick up your cross and follow me. We have to remember that we're called to move forward. And the Lord always moves us forward, always. And that's the reason to hope, that even during tough times, and this is obviously a tough time for our country in many, many, many ways, will we get through it? Yeah, we always do. Will we be different at the end of it? Probably. But we will get through it. I can tell you that the person who believes in Jesus and who has faith will get through it better than the person who doesn't. I will always be okay if I have Jesus on my side.
Yeah.
No matter if everything else falls apart around me, I'll be fine. People of faith will be fine. That's what we believe, that with faith we find salvation.
We're talking with Bishop Edward Molesik of the Diocese of Cleveland here on Table Talk on The Rock, AM 1260. We're going to take one more quick break and then just wrap it up for a couple of minutes, Bishop, and we'd like to get your final thoughts and a closing prayer. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Table Talk here on The Rock, where for the last hour it's been our great pleasure to welcome Bishop Edward Molesik of the Diocese of Cleveland. Bishop, we're grateful for all the time that you've spent with us today, and we talk about a lot of things, answered questions from our listeners, talked about current events, and you know, your experiences in your first 4 months as Bishop of Cleveland, and we're grateful for that, and you know you're welcome back here anytime. Any final thoughts as we wrap things up, and then we'd ask you to, you know, lead us in a closing prayer.
Well, let's just continue to pray that 2021 will be a lot better than 2020. Pray for the end of this pandemic and pray for people to return to church, obviously, when they can. I do think that we have a lot of work to do, but we'll do it together. I don't do it alone. I do nothing alone that is actually going to be as successful as if I do it with other people. I consider that your listeners to be partners in this endeavor of bringing the church to life here in Northeast Ohio. Pray for a good Lent. Pray for a good Lent for your bishop. Your bishop needs a good Lent too. You know, I'm a sinner, and I need to return to the Lord like everyone else does. And if we all do that, we'll have a very strong and vibrant church. And I have to say, I've already found that here, but we can move closer to the Lord together. That's what Lent's about.
And final prayer.
Sure. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, always give us the wisdom to do what is good and to avoid what is evil. May you teach us how to be good evangelists and know when to speak up and when to be silent and to accompany persons until that time when you tell us to give us the awareness to lead them forward to draw closer to you. May there be many people who open their hearts to you, and may we be among them. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Bishop Mlesik, our gratitude and our thanks for joining us here on Table Talk.
Thanks, and thanks to your listeners, too, for being patient with me.
You've been listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Our guest, His Excellency, the Most Reverend Bishop Edward Mlesik, Diocese of Cleveland. For our producer here in the studio, Dan Dealey, and for our producers with the diocese, Deacon Jim Armstrong and Jeff Stutzman, and for all of us here at The Rock, I'm Dick Russ. Thanks for joining us, and we'll talk to you next time. We hope you enjoyed this edition of Table Talk. If you would like us to bring you more locally produced original programming, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to AM 1260 The Rock. You can do it via our website or by calling 216-227-1260 during regular business hours. AM 1260 The Rock is listener-supported, and we need your support to keep Cleveland Catholic Radio broadcasting for generations.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic Radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of the webpage.